This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. There may be few things more terrifying than being caught at sea in the wake of a violent storm. Waves billowing, foam hurling, lightning tearing open the heavens. A boat in the wake of a storm is easily tossed wherever the force sends it. It can be taken under at any moment with one final gulp. It's no wonder that storms at sea capture our imaginations. From Homer's The Odyssey to Melville's Moby Dick to Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, my daughter Avery is sure to include Moana 2 in this list. Through the story of Scripture, there are multiple moments that contain watery threat. In Genesis 9, God floods the earth with righteous judgment. In Exodus, the children of Israel walk between massive walls of water on each side across dry ground. Jonah is thrown overboard at sea, swallowed by a fish. The Gospels record the story that we just read earlier. The Sea of Galilee in a storm so fierce that seasoned fishermen are struck with fear until with one little word, Jesus calms the storm. In the ancient world, the sea often symbolizes chaos, danger, the unknown. And yet crossing water was sometimes the only way to travel between certain points, and other times certainly the fastest way between them. This is where we find Paul in Acts 27. He's a prisoner being transferred by ship across the Mediterranean, bound for Rome. There he will stand before Caesar to clear his name of all of the accusations brought against him by the Jewish leaders. Before we read the account, I want to remind us that we're not simply reading a historical record, though it is certainly that. Our text is full of vivid details describing winds and currents, sailors and anchors, ropes and rudders. In fact, one historian said, there's no such detailed record of the working of an ancient ship in the whole of classical literature. This chapter reads like a captain's log. So it is history. But it is also more than that. It is theology. Because if you only see in this chapter a sea and a storm and a shipwreck, we will miss the greater story of a sovereign God. How do you see God's hand at work in the story of your own life? How do you see his providential care attending your way? Acts 27 tells the story of a fierce storm, a fragile ship, and frightened sailors. But in the middle of the storm stands a man whose faith is steady in the one who is sovereign of the seas. This chapter contains incredible detail about one specific event, and yet we discover here truths to help us navigate many different kinds of events in life, unexpected outcomes, long stormy trials, even the shipwrecks that we may endure. And so, whether you find yourself right now in the middle of a storm or resting in between them, I want to remind you three truths about God that you can cling to in every season of life. First, Jesus Christ is the pilot of our course. Second, he is the sovereign over every storm. And third, he is the shore of our salvation. Along the way, I'm going to read three verses of a hymn entitled, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. It was written by an American pastor named Edward Hopper. And this text, where I borrowed the title for the sermon, perfectly outlines our chapter and lends us language to pray as we endure the storms of life. I'm going to divide the reading and read it in three sections, and so leave you seated. First, look with me at how, even when it's difficult to see, Christ is the pilot of our course. Look with me at verses 1 to 12. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salamone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. These first few verses remind us that Paul is not alone. Luke, his faithful companion and author of the book of Acts, uses one of his we pronouns to make sure we know that the beloved doctor himself was there on this journey. Aristarchus is there as well, a friend we were introduced to back in Acts chapter 19. We also meet a new figure, Julius, a Roman centurion entrusted with the custody of transferring Paul and these other prisoners. Some of them were en route to Rome to face trial, like Paul was. Others may have been shipped to the arena or even to be crucified. And as the voyage begins, they dock at Sidon, where Julius shows Paul unexpected kindness. He permits him to leave and go visit friends, likely fellow believers who offer care and refreshment to Paul's soul. We've seen through these journeys how often he goes to meet with fellow Christians and is refreshed simply by their presence, even while he's in chains. Even there is a lesson for us to treasure time together with the people of God. Next, they sail south, eventually arriving in Lycia, where they transfer to another ship bound for Italy. But the winds are against them. Progress is slow. Verse 9 tells us that much time had passed, even the fast. This is a reference, you probably have a footnote to the Day of Atonement, had already taken place. This would place their journey sometime in late fall, a treacherous time to travel on the Mediterranean. And there you see an image showing the entire journey that Paul took. At this point, Paul the prisoner becomes Paul the prophet. He speaks up. He warns the crew that continuing this voyage would not end well, not for the cargo, not for the ship, and not for their lives. And his concern isn't based on fear, but his experience. In 2 Corinthians 11, 25, Paul mentions having been shipwrecked not once or twice, but three times before. He doesn't want a fourth. The majority of the men aboard weigh the risks. Should they stay or should they go? And they decide to sail on toward a port called Phoenix where they could spend winter more easily. And even in the opening 12 verses, we've already seen things in this journey that were not in the plans. Yet isn't this what we've seen throughout our journey with Paul in these last 18 chapters from Acts 9 until today? In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, Paul gives a summary of what he went through following Jesus. Let me read this to you. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Never did he know when Jesus blinded him in Acts 9 that this was what his life would have been like. There's no way he met with a high school guidance counselor and they laid out this kind of path. And there were certainly moments along the way where his heart sank with sorrow. Times when his hands trembled with fear as he walks this path of suffering. But Paul knew the Lord was directing him, that the Lord was with him. This leads me to the first verse of Hopper's hymn. And I think it helps us think about how Paul might have prayed in this moment. "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me." When is the last time you thought to yourself, I didn't think this is how my life would turn out. This is much harder than I thought it would be. It's far more complex than I planned. More painful than I expected. Perhaps even right now, the story of your life looks nothing like the one that you planned. Maybe even in the service, it's a deep sense of frustration for you. I don't know all the details of your past, and I certainly don't know your future. What I do know is that at any time, you can call on the Lord and turn to the one who has ordered your steps, the one who knows the number of hair on your head, the one whose heart is full of love for you. And you can remember to pray something like this: "Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Lead me. Direct me." I thought of the old phrase. We don't know the author. Some say it was Spurgeon. It probably wasn't. When you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Whoever said it, it's a good saying. It was Matt Boswell who said it. The second truth we discover is that our God is the sovereign of the storm. Verses 13 through 38. This is the longest reading we're going to do, and I want you to pay close attention. Things have been calm up to this point, but they're about to get real serious, real quick. This is nothing short of a Hollywood-worthy action scene. Kids, you are gonna love this. And I must give legal warning to those of you who are with child or have high blood pressure. It's about to get rocky. You need to excuse yourself halfway through. That's just fine. All right, it's a long reading, but it's full of energy. Are you ready? Perfect. No one said yes. "Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supporters to undergird the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. And so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A fathom is the length of a man's hand to hand, so about, let's say, about 6 feet. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." And we will pause right there. Just remember in the movie The Princess Bride, when Peter Falk, when things got too intense, he would stop reading the story, young Fred Savage, when he was just on the brink of losing it. Do you remember this? This is what I'm doing right now. I could sense some of you, especially in the back, you were getting a little too intense with that story. And so we're going to pause for just a moment. And what I want to do through this section is not try to retell the story. Luke is a masterful storyteller. What I want to do is just make some brief reflections on this passage. First, notice the danger. Verses 13 to 20. I've thought a lot about this scene throughout the week. Just imagining myself on that ship. I have no ambitions of grandeur. I would be shaken to the core with cold and wet and despair. Listen to these key words that Luke uses to describe the experience. A tempestuous wind, struck down, caught, driven along, difficulty, fearing, violently, storm-tossed, jettison the cargo, neither sun nor stars for many days, all hope abandoned. Some of you have been in life-threatening physical danger. You know something about this. Many of us could describe a spiritual time that felt this desperate. But the path that Jesus sets and the storm that he presides over doesn't mean it's free of danger and free of suffering. Next, we focus on the messenger, verses 21 to 26. In the middle of the chaos, Paul the prisoner becomes Paul the prophet once more. He commands their attention, reminding them, he said this is exactly what would happen. And then he explains how an angel of the God he worships and the God he belongs to appeared to him and had spoken. And here we just pause for a moment. Let me remind you that Acts is the second part of a two-volume, one story, Luke and Acts, both written by the doctor Luke. He's telling the life of Christ and then the life of Christ in the church. Now, in Luke 2, he starts the whole epic saying how angels appear to a group of shepherds and say, "Do not be afraid," and then pronounce good news of great joy. Here, as the book of Acts comes to an end, again an angel arrives and says, "Do not be afraid, Paul." And then he brings good news of great joy, saying, "You will stand before Caesar, and God has granted not only your life, but the life of all of those who sail with you." And then Paul anchors the hearts of these men aboard ship in the truth of God's word. That's the only anchor we have. And Paul says, "Take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told." How could Paul make that claim? Because he knew the word of God, that every promise of God is exactly as it has been told. In verses 27 through 32, I want to highlight the contrast that Luke presents. As the storm rages on, a stark contrast becomes clear. Paul is at peace while the sailors panic. When they sense they're nearing land, some of them actually, they are putting down the escape boats, lifeboats, when they're pretending to be dropping anchors. But Paul sees right through what they're doing. He goes and tells Julius, "Unless you tell them to stop, unless you stop this from happening, you're going down with this boat." And so the soldiers cut the ropes. There would be no escaping, only trusting. And they have now overboarded their tackle and their rafts, and there's no turning back. The final section of the storm shows a feast, verses 33 through 38. And as dawn breaks on the 14th day of their struggle, Paul urges them to eat. Their bodies are depleted, but his words are filled with life. "Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And then on the middle of the ship, Paul takes bread. He gives thanks to God in the presence of all of them, and then he breaks it and they eat. Does this language sound very familiar to anyone else? It sounds a lot like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Well, it's not that, but it is very similar, isn't it? Surely what Paul did know was communion with Christ in the midst of the storm. And Luke then records they were all encouraged. But notice the storm hasn't ended. No, what's happened is an anchor of hope has descended to the bottom of the sea. They eat, they're strengthened, and then they cast even the food over. So there's no tackle, there's no way to catch fish. There's no supplies, those are gone. And now there's no food. Every day they're now trusting this day to trusting the Lord. Trusting him like Israel did in the wilderness. Manna for today, trust for tomorrow. Now we've got to ask, could God have stopped this storm? You know, I love this theological term, "you betcha." Just like Jesus tamed the tempest with a word, he could have. But sometimes the Lord allows a storm to continue, and then he gives peace in the middle of it. We can be encouraged and rest in the goodness of God even when dark clouds of providence hang over our lives. Even then, behind those clouds shines a smiling face. So, brothers and sisters, in Christ, There is a feast available in every storm. More than bread, we have nourishment from the Word of God. More than shelter, we have the nearness of Jesus. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have gospel hope, gospel courage. Twice in this storm, Paul tells his fellow travelers, take heart, take heart. So let me say to any of you going through a storm right now, take heart. As we often sing, take courage, for this darkness will break to dawn. Oh, lift your eyes. We're almost home. This is how Hopper leads us to pray. Verse 2. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. The final truth I'd like to give to you is that God is the shore of our salvation. Verses 39 to 44. Let's get back to our story. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with the beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who would swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest of our planks on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And so it was, all were brought safely to land. So as the storm draws to its final moment, the sailors spot land in the distance. There's a bay with a beach. And perhaps it's the moment where their weary journey is over. Their hearts excite. They move quickly and diligently. They cast off the anchors. They loosen the ropes of the rudder. And they raise the sail to catch the final wind in. And for a moment, it seems like the worst is all behind them. When suddenly, the boat strikes a reef. Stern shatters. Panic spreads. The soldiers, we know this from the time of both Jesus and Paul earlier in the book of Acts. The soldiers fear for their life, knowing that under Roman law, if their prisoners got away, their life would be the ransom for it. And so they prepare to kill the prisoners so that they're not punished, until Julius, the Roman centurion, again shows remarkable kindness, unmerited kindness to Paul. He orders everyone to swim ashore, stops the violence. And so, at the end of Acts 27, in the mercy and providence of God, all 276 men make it safely to land. 276 men knee-deep in the sand. 276 men who'd been fighting this storm shoulder to shoulder for 2 weeks through blood and sweat and hunger and pain and hopelessness. Not one life was lost. You can rest easy. It's a remarkable chapter, isn't it? Not an easy chapter, but a remarkable one. But let us just understand that as wonderful as scenes like this are, they don't always end with this kind of resolve, do they? At least not on this kind of eternity. Sometimes boats go down. Sometimes loved ones die. And yet for the believer, we know that we can trust wholeheartedly in the one who is sovereign over every storm and every shore, will ultimately bring us safely home. We have a hope in life and death, and it's in Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of hope this morning? It's only possible in Him. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress is a beautiful scene of Christian, the main character, walking out into the ocean through the waters and eventually through the wave of death on his way to the celestial city, where he eventually realizes that death is not the end of life, but the beginning of life everlasting. As we sang this morning, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there will be a day on the other side of death where we look back on the greatest pains of this life and smile at the kindness of God who carried us through every one of them. That day will come. Take courage. I pray that we would learn to pray with fervor through every sunless day, through every moonless night, in every path we cannot see the way, every situation that we walk by faith, we might pray, Jesus, Savior, pilot me, knowing that our God is the pilot of our course, is the sovereign of the storm, and the shore of our salvation. And now, the final verse of our hymn. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the pilot of our course. You are sovereign over the storms that we endure. And you are the shore of our salvation. Would you lead us, pilot us, shepherd us through the days of this life, safely into the life to come? And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.